Let me open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor we have to be able to address each other, not only as friends, but as brothers and sisters, and a brother and sister that is one, a participant, a fellow member, one who knows you as our very life in your family. We embrace each other and come kneeling before you, Lord, and hungering and thirsting after you, precious Spirit, to teach us, unfold your precious word to us, quicken it to our hearts, teach each one of us the things you would have us know. We also trust you to bless our time and engagement and discussion with each other. We thank you for the freedom we have to be able to talk about you, to debate, to bring things up, to look at the world through your eyes and know from experience with you that you've lifted us up and out, and we're here to share your life. We trust you for those opportunities and use tonight's lessons to bring vindication to your name and joy to your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, tonight's agenda, as we look at it here, next session is next month. So it looks like the 2nd of May, hopefully. No conflicts, but if there are, we'll see how we can manage those. Tonight's session is the first paragraph in Hebrews, one of the thought blocks, building blocks in the epistle. And we're moving from the mains, which we worked on last time and developed quite a few, and to bullets. So tonight's main focus, and most of the time we'll be taken up with that. If you've noticed, we're in need of a new website instead of the Holiest of All. We have a TBS Hebrews, which stands for Thought Block Study, and that's just our particular approach. Unique, actually, to those of us on planet Earth, as far as I know. So we'll be setting up these studies and moving them to that. So Thought Block Bible Study is code name for what we're doing. It has to do with the structure and our a little bit more academic approach to the content of Hebrews, but hopefully a context that allows us to engage in discussion and allow the Holy Spirit to unfold to us the wonderful truths of that epistle. Here's the epistle, and we'll just work our way through a few panels here just to make sure we're all tracking on the same page and focus to how we're approaching Hebrews. Once again, I want to encourage everyone. There's 13 chapters. It does take 55 minutes to read through it. You could, of course, go faster. If you listen to it, it's approximately the same, relative, of course, to how fast any of us read. We're doing this first paragraph to kick it off. The chart down here indicates the different, what we're calling thought blocks, God's thought blocks, the Holy Spirit, of course, presenting to us specifically the things he wants us to know about the content. And of course, the focus is, as we unfold it in the epistle, we're becoming more familiar with as we read it overall. And then as we hit each paragraph, we'll be getting deeper and deeper and deeper into aspects of our so great salvation by this so great high priest. From the context that we'll look at tonight as we hone it into the development of the bullets, we'll be able to at least initially start to try to sync with the goal that the Holy Spirit has with this epistle. We should be starting to get quite familiar with what that is, if not locked in all probability. We probably have an educated guess, but we'll kind of sort some of those out in the discussion tonight. This chart I just leave up here for reference. It comes from a man named Irving Jensen, wrote quite a few Bible studies back a few decades ago. And he did a lot of nice charting, which was kind of nice, visually to be able to take the 13 chapters, divide it up into its relevant content, where I have little bullet headings. And so the first half instruction, second part of it is exhortation, divided up into what we have in Christ Jesus, what we have as high priest, and because of that, having therefore led us and go on to maturity. And then all the subdivisions pertaining to chapters and the narrowed focus. Some of our development of mains and bullets and insights will be somewhat similar, but you can use this as a point of reference when you're reading it, just to kind of sync, get our minds comfortable with the structure of the epistle, what's being talked about, and how it's being developed. So that's what this is up there for. Here's our approach, using the first paragraph as an illustration. On the right, we see mains, bullets, insights, prayers, quad relationships. Quad relationships, of course, is the Holy Spirit unfolding similar or identical or a content that would contribute to an expansion of what he's showing us in Hebrews. So some might call these parallel passages, some might call them topical similarities and so forth. What we're dealing with, as we see in the whole scriptures, and especially as we look at the New Testament and these five epistles that we put together for quad relationships, is dealing, of course, with the person of Jesus Christ, dealing with us as God's children and what that relationship is, who, how, and what he's done, and how he presents it to us. And so we're developing the mains, and we've developed some of those, might go back and re-edit some as we develop this, but tonight will be bullets. And so this is up there, of course, for our reference again. Here's what we did last time. And we ended kind of with this black box here, where we took what we highlighted in the paragraph where we found significant dealing with content or specific main types of ideas that came out that each of us participated in sharing and highlighting. And the colors are just to show a little different take on some of the stuff. Then we kind of put it in our own words, not entirely, but in our own words in the mains for the main topic and concept and themes of the paragraph. All of us keeping in mind the overall theme and content and focus of the 13 chapters of the epistle. We're going to move on to bullets tonight, which is down the page a ways. Here's our discussion points that we had, and we summarized them, and I'll just read those rather quickly. We had a question, I can't quite remember, I think we had a question to provoke us. Is the Holy Spirit presenting a content that he will unfold throughout the Hebrew epistle? Or unfold about the Son? Is this a method that he will continue to use? And these questions are there to kind of be of a segue to take us and bring us through the five areas that we're going to look at. And then in black, Son, Heir, Creator, God's image, upholds powerful, made purification of sin, sat down, finished work, obtained name above all. We got all that, I think, together. We came up with that about the content in the very first paragraph. All right. Behind the scenes, we'll always have a little push with us. Yeah, he's setting the stage in this first paragraph. How is he going to unfold what he's presented here throughout the epistle? Is this the foundation? He's going to unpack it and unfold it where everything comes from this? Are things going to come back where we'll readdress and take a different look at the primary focus as we get farther into the epistle, back on what we're assessing for paragraph one? So this will be kind of a circular motion will do as far as our development of what our understanding is. Tonight, I want us to remind us the bullets. We're going to aim for our own words and summary phrases. So our own words as much as we can. We'll obviously have to use things like son and spoke and speak and purification. We may come up with different words for that. But let's be open to try to head that direction. Over the course of many, many months ahead, we'll get more used to this and develop a little skill doing that. All right. The main's over on the left in a little smaller box. Hopefully it's big enough for you guys to read. Primary theme I just pulled over here to put at the top of the page is he has spoken to us by a son. Now it's the bullets. And what we're going to do with the bullets is we're going to look back on what's highlighted in the mains And I should have copied that box over, which I will do right now, because we'll want to refer to this also. All right, so we'll refer to this content that we worked on last week together. And we're going to address it with kind of Kipling's questions. The who, what, why, where, when, and how. And let me just explain that just briefly, kind of our approach there, to make a suggestion of how we might tackle this. So the bullets is we're looking at the paragraph, and it's helpful if you ask questions. And so what we'll want to do with these questions is try to hone in on what the Holy Spirit's presenting to us. Right now, we have an awful lot of stuff there, but it's really just two primary things that he's focusing on that might be broken down into three parts. If you remember that song, the second song that we had tonight, kind of touched on that in reference to that song was primarily about us, our new life being a new creation and so on. And the epistle itself contains an awful lot of that, but begins out of the gate with speaking to us by his son. And with that as the title to this, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ up here in graphic format, question like, what's the Holy Spirit telling us about him? When he speaks to us by his son, who is he? What is he? Why is the Holy Spirit using this? When is it applicable? Where does this take place? Back then, now? How is it possible, depending upon what he's talking about? All those types of things. Before we jump into that, I want us to look at this paragraph and see if we can come up with the primary focus in the paragraph itself, and then we'll unfold these questions from there. So let me jump back to a bigger, looking at the box. So the box on the left, that paragraph, let's take some time and discuss this. What's the main primary core of that paragraph? And then we'll go with, well, why that? What's going on with it? Who is it? And so on. So let's hit that, if we could. Nail down the, what is that primary focus of that paragraph? We touched on quite a few things there pertaining to.
There's a new way.
Okay. There's a new way. I'm going to start writing these down. Adam, you are now going down in history. You don't mind.
I wanted to be first.
Did you? Or, does that fall into one of these? There's a new way? What, I suppose, huh?
Mm-hmm.
We can change this. But so there is a new. Am I going to do this, you think? Is that what you're talking about? Caps?
Yeah. Yep.
Good. All right. Let me change the color of these. We'll keep the primary color to be what would be fun for us tonight. Green? No, that's good enough. All right. Let me jump back to the... Okay, so there's a new way. So Adam's focusing on the primary focus of that paragraph is there is a new way. Now, let's just stop for a second. Let me ask this question. We'd want to know, so we're all on the page, the same page. Well, what was the old way? What's the new way? Who's it talking about? What are the participants, if the way has to do with participants? And why does the Holy Spirit stage it the way that he does? We don't have to answer all those, but this is just to get us, kickstart us a little bit and start to get our minds turning. Some of us might pick up on some of it. Some of us might not see any relevance to those questions. So we'll just throw out a bunch of questions to get started with. So summary in our own words, there's a new way. What is it talking about?
Talking about his son, Jesus Christ. Is the who, I would say.
Okay, so we got a separate...
Are we talking about the new covenant now here? This, or are you talking about the old way, the old covenant?
That was addressed to Adam? I think, right? Jerry, you're asking Adam?
No, I was asking you.
I didn't come up with that answer.
No, I was just, you're kind of your, old covenant, new covenant, but I think pertaining to this question here, who is, as I said, spoken to us by the Son, Jesus Christ.
Good, okay. And then, Adam, did you want to define what you meant by a new way?
There's a new way that God is communicating with his people.
New way God's communicating by his people to his people. In
It's not an ex
contrast.
it's not an external communication, but an internal communication.
Oh, okay. So Jerry asking, is it the old covenant, new covenant, and so on? I got the who down here for you, Jerry. The old covenant, new covenant. Adam's actually talking about something a little different, I think, aren't you, Adam?
Well, there's a new way that God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us through the Spirit, but I mean through the Son, but that allows the Spirit to speak.
Okay, so can I put down here? The way he speaks to us is
The
spiritual,
interaction with God.
and you're meaning internal interaction?
Right.
Okay, so maybe if everybody's comfortable with internal interaction and we know what that is implying, right? Residence of the Holy Spirit. Are we good there?
Yeah.
Holy Spirit's residence. All right. And then we got Jerry. So we got two things going on here. And we're all comfortable with, well, I see that, and I see this. And it's in the paragraph. At the end, we'll have to vote. Well, what's the primary central core? Because that's what we're aiming at, kind of one thing. Which would then, of course, contain everything else, and everything would be derived from that. So, opening it up a little bit more. Go ahead.
Just want to ask one question.
Yeah.
Now, we're interpreting this paragraph based on the knowledge of the rest of the book, correct? We're not interpreting, that's what we're looking at right now. That's
Yeah,
kind of the goal.
we've gone a little bit away from for many, many years I taught in-depth Bible studies and Bible study and so forth, and the emphasis on initial observation interpretation based on trying to come as neutral as we can and driving everything bit by bit as you unfolded it. This is different. What we're doing here, and I think I mentioned it previously, but now's a good time to go over it again, is that we're coming to this with our own personal witness and testimony of being a child of God. We're coming to this with a particular approach to the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has written this for the edification of God's people. We're coming to this with accepting that it's He, the Holy Spirit, who has brought the text that you and I look at and call the Bible, preserved it throughout all the decades and centuries to us, without debating versions versus versions versus translations and all that type of stuff, with a comfortable place and confidence to the Holy Spirit that these are the thought blocks God wants us to have in this particular epistle and in the other epistles. And so we're setting aside challenges to that particular approach, and we're operating from a comfortable level of knowing this God, being a member of his family, having a witness and testimony of the ability of the Holy Spirit to unfold to us what he wrote originally and bring it to us today. So transversing, whether it's 2,000 years or more, to us, and we're comfortable with that. So then we're looking at the content of this particular paragraph, looking at it in the context of the first chapter and the other 12, and then also in a comfortable relationship to and acknowledge to it and bringing to it also our comfort level and awareness and content of the quad, which is would be Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, 1 John, and Hebrews, and then beyond that. And so we've jumped over all that type of things that consume our time, and we're just kind of going for the core, recognizing that some might consider these assumptions, that how can you say that about the Holy Spirit and the RSV or the NIV or whatever, and avoid those debates. Also, comfort level that the Holy Spirit's well able to bring it to us today, the same truths he unfolded to the heart of a Christian to who this epistle was written. And so that whole thing packed into that. So yes to Adam, and then making sure we're including all that type of stuff. And so we're looking at this particular paragraph, comfortably asking the Holy Spirit, help us to see this in the context of how you're presenting it with this epistle. My questions then, pertaining to this first paragraph, are trying to look at those types of things. Who is he talking to? What's he saying? Who's he talking about? And answering questions like, why is he saying it here, necessitates us trying to grapple with a little bit of the rest of the epistle and the content of what he's saying. How's it working in regard to the goal he has for the epistle, of which we need to kind of develop together? And we then depend on the Holy Spirit to show us that. So right now, things like who, the Son, or what, there is a new way, internal action, the Holy Spirit residence. Is that what we had there? Anyhow, that, hopefully all that.
Interaction.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Evan. We could have had a V8, they would say in the old days. Okay, is that one word?
I think so.
Yeah, I think you're right. We're learning tonight. All right. So hopefully all of that stuff that I just spewed out here in reference to setting the stage, let's remember that as we approach it. Even when you're reading the 13 chapters or stuff in the quad, we're coming to this as, Holy Spirit, you wrote this to me, and I don't question that. I don't have any doubts. So if anybody has questions about that or doubts, we'd want to get those out of the way. And I'm asking you to accept that and assume that. I know that it can be challenged, and many folks have challenged things like that. But it sets us in a place to receive this epistle as the brothers and sisters of that particular time did. And it doesn't question their Christianity or ours. We put the questions to the Holy Spirit. What are you saying? Because I am your child. So we don't become a child in the context of how the epistles are unfolding. It's written to those that are his children. So why does he start with this paragraph? And that puts us in that place. Does that make sense? Everybody okay there?
Mm-hmm.
After all of that, how can you challenge any of that? Okay. Good. Adam, you comfortable with all that for your question?
Yep. I just wanted to make sure we're all looking at it the same way.
Okay, good. Well, hopefully everybody's comfortable with that. We'll get more used to that. It also will make us more comfortable with the epistle. And it'll change our questioning. It'll come from a different place. What is he dealing with me as his child? And there's not a debate about it. Okay. Where are we at? We're back to the big one, I think. Okay. Let's jump back just a second. And let me ask, I asked this before, but who are the participants in this first paragraph?
Us?
Where do you see that?
Well, it's implied by our fathers.
Yes. Good.
Open to us. Yeah.
Okay. So we get it from the pronouns used. Mm-hmm. So mankind is identified. Actually, we'd probably say it's written to Christian folks. Hopefully we're comfortable with that. We'll further develop that. So to God's family, to his people, and then we could say to you and I. We get it somewhere else in the paragraph. I can say it this way in the purple, first purple one as well. Who did he, what's purification for sins for? Who's that for?
That's for us. So.
Okay. So one of the questions we'll have in the background is, why does he put that in the first paragraph? Or here's another one from that perspective. Why does he identify these things pertaining to the Son? And how is that categorized as he speaks to us by his Son, and then he lists all these things that become apparent as we are exhorted to in the second chapter, consider Jesus, the so great high priest. These are some of the things that, of course, are unfolded in the epistle and we need to consider. So we're asking, well, why are they here? So right now we've identified us. Who else is in the paragraph? God's children, God's people. Those that he accomplished purifications for sins, we would probably be comfortable with phrasing it that way. Should I put that down in a who? Be a good idea, probably. So the Son. Then we got a... How do you guys want to say it? Should we say... believers or redeemed, what, to make it concise? What are we comfortable with? Purification for sins means, and the us?
Redeemed? I like redeemed, I guess. Okay.
Redeemed.
It's more includes the purification of sins. And.
Yeah, works with the paragraph.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And as God's, we'd all testify to, hey, I've been redeemed, and some of us really like that song, right? I'll keep that as to make it a little different color, maybe helps to keep our focus here. Go with the blue, deep blue. Okay. All right, let's get back to what we're doing here. So who else is in the paragraph?
The Father, angels.
Okay, good. So let me get that. Redeemed. The Father, let's see, God the Father? Or just God? Is that how it was?
Well, yeah, the majesty on high. So, I mean, the first person of the Trinity, I guess you want to call it, I don't know.
Okay. Let's see. We could put a bunch of stuff in parentheses because we've got, we specifically identified there in that verse one, we have like the God of the Old Testament, right? Or the God of the first covenant, part of what Jerry was touching on.
Could you put, I don't know if you could put this, include this or not, by the prophets, or no, are you talking Old Testament on that one, if you could put that from the very first verse? God has spoken to us by the prophets.
Yeah, well, those are participants in the paragraph, so yeah, so we got God, I'm going to have a list here, I guess. So let's go God, to get Adam's there, what, the majestic God? Are you happy with that, Adam?
Yeah, I mean, kind of. So in the first verse, though, I mean, God, that was including Jesus, I mean, the second person of the Trinity.
Well.
But then you get down to the majesty on high, I mean, it's separating the triune God into persons. So, I don't know. I mean, is there two different variations of that word?
Yeah, if we isolate the paragraph and then the epistle and then the quads, we're getting it in many and various ways. God spoke, and then by and so on. But God spoke. So, what's
the word?
Who are we comfortable with that God that the Holy Spirit is telling us? Is He telling us the triune God spoke of old, or it was God the Father?
It would be the Word. I mean, the Logos, which is the Son.
Right, but He uses, right, okay. So,
I mean, when God speaks, I guess what I was getting more at is the verse 3 where it's talking about He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There it's splitting up the Trinity, basically. It's, you have the Son sitting down at the right hand of the Father.
Okay, so
that's all I'm saying.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Are we, if we put God down, the Holy Spirit used that particular word to identify the God Himself, which we're all comfortable with, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So we've got corporate Godhead going on, and then we've got the Son specifically in verse 2, right? And then we've got the personal pronoun He, verse 3. God back in again. He reflects the glory of the triune gods, bears the very stamp of the triune God's image and so forth, and all that unfolded. So it seems to be God, God corporate. Is that, are you comfortable with that?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. God corporate.
Yeah. Oh.
Jesse?
No.
You're not. You don't like corporate?
I don't like that word. Not today.
Well, they don't pay their fair share, I heard today. Let's see. Let's see, corporate. So God triune. Is that, we're all there. We're good.
Yeah, yeah.
God triune. Let me make that a separate color. And we're in no hurry to finish this tonight, as you obviously can tell by now. God triune. All right, we got that. We've got fathers, prophets. We're good there?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Fathers, prophets, that was Jerry threw that one out, right? And then we had what? Somebody said, oh, angels? You got a lot of stuff going on here. It's like reading a program before the play starts. Or who are the stars of this? Anybody see anybody else going on there as far as personages go? We got different other themes going on, which you've identified, but all right, we're good. Let me expand what just a little bit, if you guys don't mind. And I'll throw out a question: is God's nature a what going on here? I mean, there's things that He identifies here that are relevant to us in this so great salvation that's touched on in the Quad, the other epistles, the New Testament, Old Testament, and is significant for our own intimate, personal, experiential salvation. One of which is God's nature. And so that maybe that's why it's here. Maybe not. It's telling us something specific about this Son, but in turn, is that content that will be developed telling us something specific about you and I? Earlier, Adam touched on this internal interaction. The Holy Spirit's residence has to do with the actual nature and person of God indwelling each one of us. Or, and how Adam used it, I think, was in communication, but. So is nature of significance? Is universe of significance? Is the power of God of significance? These are things that we might throw into the what. The end of all these questions is going to be, what's the main one thing that he's presenting to us? But I want to develop these first so we can see that one could spend a considerable amount of time considering Christ Jesus in the context of what's in this particular paragraph. And actually learn something from it. And is the thinking of God to us. This stuff is coming from God. This is stuff he wants us to know, stuff to engage in, interact with, information that he wants us to comprehend, grasp, and know, and it has relevance to our own experience as a child of God.
Are you asking for what's right now, Mark? Are you still asking?
Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry, Adam. Yeah, I'm suggesting anybody other than me want to put down things like nature, universe.
I would say that it reflects. I mean, what is he is reflecting the glory of God?
Well, let me stop just to Adam, because you've got a couple things going. I want to separate them out. Indeed, and you've honed in on the primary who, I think. He reflects, right? And so that's pointing to the sun.
Well, if you take the he out of there, the reflects is the what? I don't know.
Well,
upholds the universe.
Yeah, I mean, what are the things he's talking about? A specific thing is God's nature. A specific thing is God's glory. A specific thing is universe. A specific thing is power, and so on. So those are things, we'd have quite a list here. I just want to point them out to us. But our question behind that is, well, why is he touching these things? What do they have to do with you and I? First, we see, as Adam touched on, he reflects, they have to do with who, primarily in this paragraph. Who's the primary who?
The sun.
Exactly, Jerry. Thank you. So, and it's up there before, the sun. So all of this into the sun, yet it has to do with you and I, with God himself, with you and I. It has to do with intimate things of God himself, his nature. It has to do with the created order. Let's throw that into the universe. It has to do with God's ability, right? His power. It has to do with then staging our redemption in this purifications of sins. And so the ultimate question is, what is this? How is the Son speaking to you and I in this paragraph, in this epistle? If he's the who, how is he speaking? And I'm not saying with his lips, with a voice.
By his actions.
Okay, let me put that down. So let's nail into the sun. Sun speaks by his actions, right? Jesse is suggesting. And it's a good one.
Which includes purification of sins.
And speaks by his actions. There we'd say, well, what's he saying?
One thing is the work, his work is completed.
Okay. That's good. So the Son speaks by his actions. Then we don't have, I'm just going to ask a question. Don't have to write it down because we'll be writing multiple pages here. We'd want the questions to apply. The Son speaks by his actions. What actions are those? Why are they relevant to us? How's he able to do that? Where can I get confidence that then motivates a heart that grasps faith in expression, in experience, in believing, in interaction with this Holy Spirit who indwells us? So the unfolding of what's going on, the Son speaks by his actions. And his action was, I think Jerry said what? Purification?
Purification. Yeah. I would think that'd be the action. One.
Okay. All right. Let me then ask another question. We may not be ready for this. We may be ready for this. Can we get behind that? The Holy Spirit showing us this stuff about the Son.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
All this stuff has to do with the Son.
Greatness.
Identify other things here that have to do with us. We identified redemption. Jesus, purification for sins, for us, I've been redeemed. I have a new name. I'm a new creature. There's a new creation. He did it by the word of his power, upholds the universe. We have all this going on. We have in the quad, in Ephesians, we have the power that raised him from the dead, dynamic, alive, and vibrant within each one of us. The end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In 1 John, we have chapter 3. We have his nature abides in you and I. That's what makes us not of Satan, of the evil one, of the unredeemed. We testify to the experience of being non-redeemed and being redeemed, being born again, coming into the family of God. Forgiveness of sins. I experience my heart crying out, Abba, Father, because I have his nature. And so why does he talk about nature here? And why does he talk about holding the universe by the word of his power? Is it real narrow and focused? In other words, that he's sitting there holding it up as we went to see some statuary and in ancient history and so on, Atlas and the rest of these images and so on. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. How is that relevant to us in this epistle having to do with this so great salvation he talks about? So why does he show us this stuff about his Son? What's our relationship to this Son? What else is the Son here? And let's take maybe a few minutes here and let's just talk about what is this Son? I mean, we threw some things in there, this first paragraph, and we brought a lot of stuff to it, but what is this Son that we are all well aware of? What is he? He's part of the Godhead, yeah.
The creator.
He's creator, okay. What is he? He's two component parts. The Apostolic Creed. What is he? The church is grounded it earlier in the early church history of our forefathers, brought it forward, debated, argumented, come up with all kinds of different theories. What is he to you and I? Besides Savior, Redeemer, very good. Thank you, Adam. He's the God-man, which says what?
He's God and man.
He's God and man.
Incarnate.
Incarnate. What's that tell us about us? What's that saying about mankind? Does he represent mankind? When did
Yes.
When did his mankind come into existence?
At the incarnation.
The incarnation. When he was birthed. Does that help us understand how he speaks to us? How's he speak to us then as the God-man? Relevant to us. The whole epistle's about us. Read the epistle. Read it again. It's not about him. This is all information he's unfolds and unfolds to tell us about him. But the whole message God has for us is he gave his son to us, for us, ideally, of course, for his own ends, his name to be vindicated if you go back to Ezekiel. But he's telling us something about the God-man and about humanity, and specifically about redeemed humanity in this epistle. So what's he telling us? How's he speak to us? Hopefully this isn't confusing. I'm just trying to push us a bit further.
I'm just going to throw out there that he's speaking to us through his Holy Spirit and through the actions that he's completed, we can be, we can enter his rest.
Yes, right.
Let's. I think that's a key message in the.
Let's just get a little behind that, Jesse.
Okay.
Why can we enter his rest? What is his rest?
He's completed his work, and he sat down at the right hand of the.
Okay. Father. What is his work?
He made purifications for sins.
Okay, how can we say this? What's he tell us about mankind in his own person? Let's isolate it that way.
God can live within us?
No, what's he telling us about? Yes, but get behind that. What is this stuff in this paragraph? Is he conveying to us anything about our us being a new creation?
We're superior to angels?
Right. Let me put, I know this is a little bit tough. Verse 3. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. Does that tell us anything about us? What?
That we would also bear the stamp of his nature.
We'd reflect the glory of God and bear the very stamp of his nature.
Yeah.
Exactly. Take that and look at the rest of it. God speaks to us now by his son. When he shows us that he reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, is he talking about pre-incarnation or as the God-man? The whole thing is about the God-man. He's telling us about us. I know we're not used to looking at it like that. Let's take a look at it. What's he telling about who upholds the universe by his word of power? Who's sitting at the right hand of the Father after he accomplished purifications for sins? What's he look like? Is he going to look like that forever? Is he always going to be that? Was it just a temporary little segue down on planet Earth to pull mankind out of the fire? What's he tell us about this manness of him, this manness? Do we have an independent manness? Pardon me if you're using terms that actually can't be used in normal company. Who uses manness, you know? What about his humanness? What's he telling us about God's humanness, God's man? What about you and I? So that's the question pushing this. He has spoken to us by a son. All we're trying to grasp is, what is he saying? What has he said? And it's in his being, in his person, in his God-manness. Is there anything more than he accomplished purification of sins and sat down because he was the divine Son of God? What does the rest of Hebrews say? We don't have to answer all these. I'm just trying to stir the pot and get some of the hair standing up in the back of our heads, and maybe we're not used to addressing it this way, and I'm pushing on purpose for that. If we're comfortable with three, that we're familiar enough with our lives and our relationship to God himself, the Holy Spirit would say yea and amen. What else does Jesus have to tell me? How, what aspects to consider him? Are we expected to reflect the glory of God and bear the very stamp of his nature? I think that's undeniably true just by simple understanding the English Bible. We understand it by our own nature and our constitution, by the residence of the Holy Spirit. We indeed are told that we reflect the glory of God. We bear the very stamp of his nature specifically. That's how we're identified by each other, by the rest, and that's why the world, mankind, not of God, hates us. Someone might quote 1 John chapter 3 in that regard. Well, what grounds do they have to hate us? They hated him. We shouldn't expect anything more. Why? Because God's resident in us. His nature is there. It can't but reflect his glory. It's him. So that's one thing. Now we'll pull these other things. We'll build into them a little bit more over the next couple weeks. Are we all, are we okay? Have I lost anybody?
No.
Nope.
Okay. Well then what I want us to do is encourage us to change our focus a little bit and really address, Lord, what are you telling me about how you speak, how you spoke in your son? How are you unfolding that in this epistle? These are the primary things that he unfolds in this first paragraph, but they unfold in different ways. The other thing that we'll address the epistle with is, well, how have you done that? How were you able to do that? This epistle brings that content full bear. So the Sabbath rest that Jesse mentioned, we'll see the foundations of faith, the building blocks of faith constructed on the work of this son, the person of this son, who he is as the God-man, as God birthed himself, as the I Am came into the created order, and is eternally purposed in himself to be manifest. And to be manifest is in the created order forever and as the God-man, as a man, as God indwelling his own house he made for himself. It's all about us. So the groundwork that we'll see unfolded in this chapter yet, chapter 2, 3, and 4, all the way up through 13, is the how has the Son accomplished this? He's spoken to us by means of this particular action in chapter 2, second, third paragraphs, some specific actions. You can think of one just off the top of your head in chapter 2 of he tasted death for everyone. Well, he's accomplished something in specific to bring us into a comfort level in this paragraph to this we're reflecting the glory of God, varying the stamp of his nature, is also then groundwork for a strong faith pertaining to the goal of the epistle to bring us into the Sabbath rest, a place of complete rest, trust, and reliance, fully aware of being a child of God and what the meaning of that is. All right, let's try to get at least one bullet out of all of that. And all the stuff here we could have written down, but we didn't at this point. We're going to pick this up here next week. So, let's get one bullet. Where are my bullets? We're here. We can put a bullet here. Eventually, they'll be even more concise when we kind of pound them down a little bit more into here. So, I'll go to the bigger paragraph. Bullet. By a bullet, our own word summary. So when we go here, let's just identify the primary core focus of the paragraph It wouldn't be us as far as the primary core focus. Everything points to the primary core focus. We see different characteristics, different powers, just things in the created order. We see the Godhead and so forth. What's the Holy Spirit primarily focusing our eyes to? It's on this page. We've mentioned it several times. I just want to get it so I can put it in here. For the first one. Anybody?
You're talking about the sun.
Yes. So the main focus everything derives from, is built upon, is the sun. How would we phrase that? I mean, instead of quoting, God spoke to us by his son. Now we're looking at, well, what has he said about his, what has the son said, you know, in his birthing, in his incarnation, in his being, in his walk, in his ascension, in his work as high priest, in the work that he's done and how he's done it. What might we summarize that into, kind of say the primary focus of spoken to us by his son, instead of quoting a scripture, let's put our own words in there. We can use the word son. I don't know what else to use, but, or Jesus is fine.
Okay, so he's spoken to us by his son that we bear the very stamp of God's nature.
Okay, good, good, good. If we use the word man, capital M, capital A, capital N, is everybody comfortable with dealing with that in the context for a three-letter word? In the context of, we're talking about God's redeemed children, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, purification of sins not only accomplished, but engaged personally, active members of God's family. So if we use man, is that good? We okay there? Or you and I, man, you and I, because we all have personal testimony of fellowship with our Lord. So if we're comfortable with that, then we can throw that in here. And I to compliment Jesse's, but to be kind of radically different, which is the prerogative of small F Father, he's spoken to us by his son, is I'm trying to put man. I was going to say man is good. Well, that doesn't do it. But he's spoken to us by his son. What's he telling us about man in his person? Or, this is real radical, but maybe contemporary with some way folks look at things. We are, let me put it down and we'll wait for the clamor of the crowd.
Sons and, are you going to type sons and daughters, Dad?
No. Uh-oh. I'm just going to say we are son. The reason I'm saying, I'm not trying to get into some cultic argument, but what we've got going here is, what is the son? The son is God's man.
Uh-huh.
We are God's man. We are God's woman. We are son. We are of God. We are where he wants to reside in the created order. We only have life and participation by means of the redemption our Lord has given us, this so great high priest. We are son because of the son. We aren't the son. We are son. We are loved as God's sons. He enjoys residence, fellowship, participation with us as his sons. He enjoys sharing the life of the triune God, the Holy Spirit does, with us. We don't have life outside of the Son. We have no independent life and or living. We have yielded up our beings in reception of the Son. We have been, Colossians, we've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is a co-participation in the fellowship of his life in the Son, if we read Ephesians. So that's what I mean by we are Son. God looks at us. Who's he see? Sees Jesse Jesus. Sees Jerry Jesus. Scott Jesus. He sees us in fellowship with his Son. Whose life does he see?
His own.
His own life. Whose nature does he see?
His own.
When the joy of and participation and honest praise comes out of us, what's he see and experience? The joy of his own life being manifest in the created order in and through the life of his Son. All are focused on the Son and he being in manifesting the life of God in the created order. Now, I pushed that enough at this particular point. All I'm trying to do is kickstart some of our thinking. Cultic approaches, historic challenges, our relationship with the Son and being in the Son and our testimony will be, when you stand up and say, I have the life of the Son, I'm in fellowship with him, I've been made, if you think of Jesus's prayers in regard to us, he has made me one with himself, and I'm in his kingdom in the contemporary right now, as the Holy Spirit says in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Stand up and say that type of stuff. More and more, you'll walk alone. Because the world we're in won't tolerate that type of stuff. Actually, many of us inside the Christian context by that name won't tolerate that type of stuff. Does that type of stuff threaten the Son? Threaten Jesus? Threaten Christ? Your testimony of thankful participation of having his life, does that threaten him? Or are you thankful for the wonderful love of knowing his life within me, where I know it's your love in me? Does that threaten him?
No, but if you go the other way and say, you know, don't accept that or believe that, then you're denying what he's done or accomplished.
Yes, exactly.
Really? Yeah.
So if we look at the epistle, this first paragraph and the unfolding of all of it in the epistle, is he's grounded us in this paragraph in the Son, brings a revelation of what it is as God being man in the created order, what that's done for his eternal purpose in making himself a house and then bringing it to reality and birthing himself and lifting up his people, putting them in himself and co-sharing that for the rest of eternity. And then unfolding in the epistle, how he's accomplished that for every one of us who've come out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, how he has accomplished my death, bringing to end that and putting me into this. And how the old relates to the new and what the difference is and the why, an appreciation not only of the blood and death of Christ Jesus, but what it means to have eternal life in the now, life of God, right here now, that will be with us forever. And then to rise up and to go on to maturity in the Sabbath rest of knowing what we are as a God's human man, God's human being. That's what the epistle's about. The unfolding of the Son.
Open by his Son.
All right. We were going to put something in here. Oh, we got it up here. All right, so we are the Son. Now, maybe we say, well, whoa, that's a bit extreme to say it that way. Maybe we should change that. We are small s sons. Well, we can put that down. I put in parentheses a question mark. Is that accurate? Or if you think of God's eternal purpose in himself, and he purposed himself to come into the created order, he knew by coming into the created order, he'd make a house for the Father and for the Holy Spirit, for himself, and a place of fellowship for all his children in the created order, only in and of himself. Son can take on a broader meaning than looking at this, trying to make the divine logos birthed as God's divine Son, but yet keeping all of God's children somewhat small as separate from him? Or did God eternally purpose in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 3, his eternal purpose realized in him, his Son manifest is every place his Son lives and is, the life of God himself is the Son. There's not a little chunk of the blob floating off to the left and got caught in the doorway trying to make it through, or a little chunk over in somebody else, some other part of the world, or some other place in eternity. One life, one Lord, one God the Father, one Spirit, one family of God. And the only reason we're a part of the family of God is because of the life of the Son in us. No other reason, none. So that's what we're cramming into the Son. So it might be a little harsh or challenging to present it at this particular point, but what is meant by that is wherever the life of God is, there is the Son. In eternity, pre-creation, in creation, and in all of post-creation, or whatever's beyond created order, where we're sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Who's sitting down at the right hand of the Father? The Son in every part of his body, which is you and I. So that's what's crammed into this. Now, you might not be comfortable. Does "we are Son" sum up the main focus of the paragraph? Or we could say it a different way. I'm going to leave it there temporarily. So. Anybody want to say anything else?
Well, I summarize it for myself, I think what it means. I'm just going to share. It may not be what you want to hear, but sure. I wrote, through our dependence on the Son, we can live in I am forever.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody good with that?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody good there?
Dependence on his Son, we can live in I am forever. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Through our dependence on the Son, we can live in I am forever.
All right. Sounds good.
Part of our discussion in time to come will be, well, what's I am? But right now we're all quite comfortable there, right?
I was trying to fit into the box, Mark.
No, I'm happy with I am. I applaud you for using that term. I think that's 100% accurate. And we know where we got the I am from. Is that part of how he speaks to us as the God-man, as the I am? In the created order, and if you reduce I am to I am being, I is, so to speak, I am, and now he's come on planet Earth, his feet planted. Not only was he I am before, but now he is I am as the God-man. What's been brought into that? Humanity, his man, his his created order context, which incorporates us. And so we jointly participate with the I am of God, or identify with, I'm experiencing being, eternal being, eternal life of God. All that packed into what you said, Scotty. And so we'll talk more about that. We are Son, and then say it again. So through the I am?
Through our dependence on the Son. We can live in I am forever.
In turn, we probably all agree experientially in our experience that as we have become Christian people, we may note, as the Holy Spirit might point out, we are experiencing being, what it means to be alive.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't know to be alive prior to Jesus Christ in our lives. As the scriptures tell us, if we hold to that, we were experiencing what? What's the Bible call it? Independent of Christ, mankind.
Death.
Dead. Cursed. So how does that taken care of? Hebrews will unfold that. But so we're experiencing this I am forever, this I'm aware that I am, not only that I am, but I'm aware that I what? I have God's nature, this paragraph. I reflect the glory of God. His nature becomes manifest at different times of my life and more in the Sabbath rest and will come and all that type of stuff. I experience being kept from sin. I experience being clean. I experience what the right definition of righteousness is.
Mm-hmm.
Not independent of God, because he resides within me, I know he's righteous. And I know he's in me, and I'm experiencing what righteousness is, or what love is, or lack of hatred, or all the contrasts that we see at different epistles take a look at. All right, so I'll expand this a little bit, this box. That's not it. I'll take care of that after class for us. We are Son, and then Scotty, let's make yours. Stand out a little bit more. So we'll talk about dependence on the Son as we unfold in the epistle. All right. Is that good for tonight? We'll have We Are Son, and hopefully we're comfortable with how I did it. I know it could be an affront to some folks to be so terribly bold that it's an insult to Jesus Christ himself. I assure you, not only was it not intended to that, but he would take great joy in us identifying as God's sons and daughters in him. Through our dependence on the Son, we can live in I am forever. So we'll have some fun discussions about that. Next time we'll come up with a couple more bullets. We'll hone them into this, or we'll review this a bit and see, oh, we're comfortable with what that is. It includes all the rest of the stuff. One closing comment. And we'll get to some of this next week, but in reference to the universe, to angels, do we co-share in this superior to the angels, a more excellent name? Well, in some regard, we actually have to if we co-share the life of God himself. What makes him more excellent? And as a man obtaining, and so on. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. Maybe one more bullet might come out of that. I'm going to save this. Any questions, anybody? And please, if I go a bit too far or we lose ability to understand or anything that's challenging, I don't mind being challenged or have it being pointed out. The majority of all of this is just to try to kickstart us into to a level that we can start to seriously take what the Holy Spirit's going to unfold pertaining to the Son, and then in turn to us in this so great salvation. Any questions? Okie doke. Let me go back up to the top. A couple weeks, we'll hit bullets one more time. I think we might get, we'll finish it up, kind of a quick review of what we touched on, and then maybe one more summary point, or fold them into to one and rephrase it all. Scotty, that was bold of you, but so much appreciated. That was a great point. Everyone deserves a hand. There you go. Did well tonight. Let me, it was fun. And we'll get a little bit more comfortable as we tiptoe to the edges of what the Holy Spirit might consider our level of faith and belief, and as he unfolds and courage comes in reference to be so holy, bold, and confident of who and what you are in Christ Jesus as you begin to know him, that he may indeed greater and greater reflect his glory in and through us. So on to the Sabbath rest. Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of study, the privilege and honor we have to explore, to not be timid and second guess ourselves, but to jump out and to just in a spiritual contest, put things to you and test the waters and trust you for confirmation or a direction, or to turn us one way or the other. We're confident in your teaching, your ability not only to bring salvation to us and reside within us, but to so know our heart that our confidence is in you and not in our particular comfort level. We ask that you take us beyond ourselves into such a place. We experience and know a fellowship, a communion, indeed, with the life of God as our own. Trust you to give us a good and wonderful week now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.